I just wanted to begin with praying and asking the Lord to bless us in His Word. You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16 as I pray and we look at God's Word together. We're going to see that in God's team, He uses whomever He wants, however He wants. And that means for each one of you that God has a story for you, and He's using you to do His works in His ways. That doesn't always mean that they're going to be grand and huge and large. They might be small and nobody sees them, but God sees them, and they last for eternity. The things that we do for His sake never are a waste. They go on forever. God's team includes whomever He wants, however He wants to use us. So let's open up in prayer. God, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word as we look on this felt board even to see how the Apostle Paul and Silas and those who joined them are excited and passionate about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may that be a reminder for us that we too have the same Spirit within us for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who can call Jesus our Savior. The same excitement that they had in Acts 16 is from the same Spirit that dwells within us, encouraging us, strengthening us, opening up doors and opportunities. Maybe every single week we find that we run into an opportunity to share Jesus Christ or even to encourage someone in the day. As those missionaries went out into the unknown, Lord, we go out too into a world that is constantly changing. But we have a message of hope that has never changed. The good news. And it is good news. Help us to always remember that. Help us to always be Your servants, heralding that good news. In Jesus' name, amen. So if God's team includes whoever He wants and however He wants to use us, I want us to think about, and maybe this is just me, but do you remember those days when it was kickball time or dodgeball time and there were two captains and you all had to line up, or maybe you got to be the captain every single time? Well, good for you. But you know that feeling, you're in the line with all these other kids, or you know, maybe you were an adult and you did this too, a dodgeball or kickball, and you just didn't want to be that last one picked. You just hoped one of these captains would see the quality of a player you were. You know, for me, it wasn't my kicks, but it was my speed. You know, once that ball was off the foot, I'd just be going to first base as fast as I could. I'd usually beat the person trying to throw it to the first base person, and I'd get on there, be safe. That was my goal. I just had to be fast because I just didn't have a great kicking leg. But do you remember that feeling, being in the line, kind of waiting? When am I going to be picked? Who's going to pick me? Oh, I really don't. I hope I'm not last. I'm pretty sure because I was the small one, I was last actually a few times. So I probably understand what that feels like. But God's team, in some similar fashion, He is the captain. And the beautiful thing is, no matter if you're first or last, as Jesus said in the Gospels, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. And whoever He picks on His team, it is a privilege to work. And we're going to look in Acts 16 at three individuals that God picks, that God uses, however, in whatever ways, to bring about His gospel. So let's read Acts 16 together. I want us to just read this portion from verse 1 to verse 15. We're going to read this in three sections. As God is the captain of the team, I don't know about you, but for some reason this week that poster came to mind. You know, Uncle Sam, you remember that? You know, the finger pointing. I want you, you know? And in some ways, that's what God is going to show us, is these three individuals. His divine finger is saying, I'm going to use you, Timothy. I want you, Macedonian man without a name. And I want you, Lydia, wealthy businesswoman. Very different people. And yet God uses whomever he wants, however he wants to use them for his good. Let's read verses 1 to 5 as we look at this man named Timothy. God's team includes a young, learned disciple. And that's true here, but that's always true. I pray that as we read through these different individuals, we will see God is calling different generations and different statuses in culture. He's calling all different kinds of people into his kingdom. Let's read verses 1 through 5. So this is right after disagreement, and two missionary teams go out. Paul and Silas and Barnabas took Mark. And we're looking now at Paul and his journey with Silas. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So here's the map. Maybe you can see the one on the screen, but we're looking at the purple line as you see Paul and Silas going up into Turkey. Not that map, but next to Macedonia on the far left is, of course, the familiar boot, which is Italy. And the Mediterranean Sea here. See, this is why I like the felt boards. You know, and Paul is taking from Jerusalem, and he's going back through Tarsus, his city that he grew up in. And he's taking the Roman road up through here, and we're going to end up at the coast of western Turkey as we read through. But right now, he's strengthening the churches down in this area. He's gone through Cilicia and Tarsus, churches that maybe he started when he first came to know Jesus Christ. And who do they find as they go through Derbe and Lystra? A man named Timothy. Just think about the road and the journey. Whoever was in this team, they got to know each other really well. We might go out for a day and go east over the mountains, but Paul and Silas were stuck. They were kin. They knew their weaknesses and their strengths. And they come to this city and they find a man named Timothy, a young, learned disciple. I want us to be reminded that God has a heart for the young, the next generation, the kids, even the toddlers in the nursery. His picture is grand and large. And it's good for us to kind of step outside and think about our kids. In 10 years, they're going to be graduating. Some already have. Some are praying and trying to figure out, where is God taking me? What gifts has he given me? What do I want to do? Do I want to do ministry work? Do I want to work in a career? Serving God? Fixing pipes? Constructing homes? an electrician in buildings, how has God gifted me? And I could go on and on, teachers and medical fields. It's such a wonderful melting pot of how God has gifted each one of you here in our church. But here we're focusing on, don't forget the youth. That's a challenge for all of us, for me included. We have to invest in the next generation. Interestingly, Paul must be thinking this. He finds a young man. Timothy at this time would have been about 18, 21, right in that age group. We learn from 2 Timothy 1:6 and 1 Timothy 4:14. Actually, I want you to see this real quick. If you would turn with me toward the end of the Bible, toward in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:6. 1, 5, and 6. 2 Timothy 1, 5, and 6. And then we'll go back to 4:14. But 2 Timothy 1, 5, and 6. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith to Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That was 2 Timothy 1, 5, and 6. 2 Timothy 3, 15 also says about Timothy, right over the next page, 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Here is a young man, 18 to 20, but from childhood, through his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, he's hearing of scripture, he's being discipled. Even if that word wasn't being used, he was being taught by the generation before him. Practicing and putting into practice what Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 6 says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall teach your children and your children's children. Each generation is to be taught the word of God, as seen in Deuteronomy 6. A few descriptions of Timothy here. It says a disciple was there named Timothy. So he was a follower. He was one who had learned the scriptures, followed the teachings of Jesus Christ. He was one who was excited about what God was doing, even in the town of Lystra. He was reputable. His reputation in that town, even as a young man, 18, 19, or 20, it says he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, verse 2. The whole region had heard of his name. The people knew his family. It says here they all knew that his father was a Greek, his mother a Jew. It was actually practice for Jewish moms to be the ones to instill the Jewish faith into their kids, especially if it was a mixed marriage like this one. Many Jews that spread out in the persecutions, they would have been amidst Greeks and different ethnicities, and yet they wanted to hold to their Jewish teachings. It was usually the mom in the home that did that. Here, obviously, it would have been. She was the one with that background. She had married a Greek. But this young man, probably even with an experience of other gods in his home from his dad, maybe not. Maybe mom said there will be no other gods in the home. But definitely being taught by his grandmother and his mother, his reputation in the town was known and he was well spoken of. Paul wanted Timothy. He wanted him so much that there was an official commission service for Timothy. We see that in 1 Timothy 4:14. If you still are in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you can go there. 1 Timothy 4:14 states, you can just listen if you're not. Paul says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Paul is reminding Timothy of this moment in Acts 16. Hands were put on him. The leaders saw that he was reputable, that he had grown up in the scriptures, that he had been taught. He was young. And yet they saw God doing a work in this young man. They laid hands on him, commissioned him with Paul. Paul desired to have this young man with him. We're not sure that there's not a lot of dialogue here as to why, if it was his scripture background, if it was because he would minister well as one who came from a home of Gentile and Jew. There's all kinds of reasons that could have been, but Paul says, "I want Timothy." The verb there, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And what's interesting is Timothy is a servant. Look what happens. Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. There's another place in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 9:19, where Paul shares with the Corinthians, "I've become all things for all people so that the gospel of Christ could go forward." Paul says, "You know what, Timothy? You have Greek in your blood. You're also ministering with Jews. We're going to be entering synagogues. They won't let you come in unless you are circumcised." To be clear, this was not Timothy being circumcised for salvation. This was Timothy serving and humbling himself to say, "I will be willing to go through circumcision if it serves my Jewish brothers, if it puts no hindrance to our ministry." Then he could go into the temples unhindered. They could proclaim Jesus Christ. There would be no doubt about this young man, Timothy. So he says, "Let's do this. I'm willing to serve." Circumcision isn't a fun thing. I don't need to get into the details. You know about that. There's stories even of the Bible of older men being circumcised and the pain that came after that. Timothy's willing to do that, to say, "I want the gospel to go to all people." As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "In order to win the Jews, I became as a Jew was." Timothy probably could have said the same thing. "I need to serve the Jews by being circumcised." So that's what happened. Timothy, a follower of Christ, having a well, good reputation in his community. One who was an up-and-coming leader, Paul wanted him to join, a servant of people, willing to set aside his own preferences, to say whatever needs to happen so that there's no stumbling blocks for Jesus Christ. So a question that we should ask as a church, are we not just doing ministries for kids, but are we talking to kids? Are we talking to youth? Are we engaging the next generation? Are we engaging each other, encouraging each other, saying, "Hey, let's just go out for coffee. Let's sit down." My heart's always been that I want to do that. I want to see young people, for me particularly young men, grow up in Jesus Christ. The youth program here, those teenagers know that they can talk to me, that they can come and ask me a question at any time. Those who graduated, those are going to be the next generation, Lord willing, of leaders. Paul was thinking about this, I think, when he saw Timothy. Isn't that amazing, though? He said, "Not with Mark, another young man, but yes with Timothy. Maybe God was saying too, Timothy or Paul, you can't run away. I'm going to give you another young person that you're going to invest in. His name is Timothy. I don't know if any of you have stories about that. One for me is his name will never be forgotten for my life. His name was Joe Butler. Joe Butler sat down with about 10 teenagers, and he was probably in his 40s. And he just said, hey, we're going to open the Word of God, do a Bible study with teenagers. He had his like giant encyclopedia book or something, and he just plopped it open, ready for all of our questions. You know, if that book didn't answer the question, he would try to go back and look for more. But he was willing to sit down with a group of us young people. Crazy, you know, we did silly things at his house. We probably made it quite messy, broke some things, I'm sure. But he and his wife said, we're going to care for these teenagers. They were part of a camping ministry, so that was part of what they did, was they just had a lot of young people in their lives. But I'll just never forget those days and those weekday nights where we would go through 1 Corinthians and Romans, especially Romans, not maybe the, one of the hardest books to go through. But he wanted to do that with us teenagers, investing in the next generation. And to this day, I probably don't know how much he was an influence to where I am right now. He didn't do anything crazy. He just sat us down. We had whatever, coffee and cookies as a 17, 18-year-old, and we read scripture, and that made an impact on me. God cares about the next generation of youth. Jesus said, remember when the kids came and ran to him, jumped on his lap? Disciples said, oh, no, not the kids. Jesus said, no, don't hinder them. For such is the kingdom of God. And he said right after that in Mark 10, 14 and 15, actually, if you do not enter the kingdom like a child, you cannot enter at all. With a simple faith like a child. What a lesson for the adults, the disciples around him. Oh, kids, no, no. Jesus said, no, enter into the kingdom like faith like a child. Do not hinder them from coming to me. That was Mark 10, 14 through 15. God includes on his team young, learned, up-and-coming leaders, disciples of Jesus. God also includes, though, pleading, unknown, international people. Let's read on, 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Okay, back to the map. So here's Galatia. They're kind of taking the Roman road. They're heading up this direction. They're going through here, and this is what happens. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, okay, so that's that region. I don't know. Okay, so there's Bithynia at the top, but Mysia is kind of this western corner. This is Constantinople. Oh, what's the modern town? Sorry. Yeah, thank you. Istanbul, right here. Kind of the famous connection there between Europe and Asia. They're coming up through Mysia. They attempted to go into Bithynia, this northern region, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So they, instead of spreading out in Asia, God has a different plan. They're going to the coast of western Turkey, and they go to Troas. And what happens? Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God uses a young disciple learner. God uses this vision of a man. There's no name. Did you know that there's hundreds of people in the New Testament with no names? No actual specific names? Jesus interacted with people all the time that we don't even know their names. The woman at the well, for instance, in John 4. Jesus shares the gospel with this woman. She takes it home in Samaria. The gospel begins to spread in this new area of Samaria. Jesus starts a new thing in this untouchable area that Jews didn't want to go to through a woman at the well, and we don't even know her name. We just call her the woman at the well. There are hundreds and hundreds of more examples of unknown people that God has on his team. One of them being this Macedonian man. Here's a vision. Go into Macedonia, Europe. Bring the gospel farther west into a whole new world. We're not just going to stay in Asia. We're going into a whole new continent, a whole new place. Macedonia, Europe, where the seat of Rome was. Maybe it needed a vision for Paul to say, okay, we're going. Maybe it needed obvious proof. This man, who knows, he might have been praying. We don't want to assume too much. The text doesn't say, but he was urging in this vision, come over and help us. I can just think of maybe he was a man who prayed daily for missionaries, who prayed for a church, who prayed for God to do great things in Europe. And a vision is given to the Apostle Paul and his company, maybe through Silas. Silas was a prophet that came with him from Jerusalem. The office of prophets were still in existence. Maybe this vision came because of Silas. But here's a man pleading. I don't even know how the vision looked. Was he on his knees? Was he just speaking? How did Paul know he was from Macedonia? Could have been his clothes. Could have been his dialect. He could have just said, I'm from Macedonia, and we want you to come over here. We need you. I know this is cheesy, but I couldn't get it out of my mind. I just thought of that Star Wars moment where it's, help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. You know, this vision of a lady pleading, we need help. You know, and this Luke Skywalker picks it up. We got to do something. They need help. Here's Paul getting a vision of a Macedonian man. Help us, come over. What's it say? And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God's in control. He's using whomever he wants, however he wants, even an unknown Macedonian man who has no name, no record, saying, come to Europe. Bring the gospel to us. And Paul says, we will, right now. I mean, what a great place to hear of that vision. It just so happened that at Troas, a vision comes to Paul. So what happens? They set sail. We'll keep reading. Verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, which is this tiny island right here in between the two countries. And the following day to Neapolis, that would have been the port city in Macedonia, Europe. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. So let's see, Philippi, oh yeah, there it is. It's highlighted even on this wonderful felt board. Man, this has been so good for this morning. So here they are. They hit the port of Neapolis. They go inland a little bit to a Roman colony, Philippi. And what happens in Philippi? We remain in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. On God's team, there's a young leader. There's unknown names, unknown people that we'll never meet, we'll never know, who changed the course of history. And third on God's team is a businesswoman, a worshiper of God. Here it is. They step on Europe. God opens a door. You might say, well, how do you know when he's opening and shutting doors? Well, I love what John MacArthur says. Just move ahead and allow him to close the doors. It's something my dad always told me, of all the things, this one thing sticks so much. Dad, you know, I got these three decisions, or what do I do? I think I'm just going to sit. And he always told me, you know, God can easily move a rolling stone much better than he can a stone that's not going anywhere. Paul, just keep putting one foot forward. God's going to direct your stone. He's going to roll it in the right way. Just keep moving forward. Just keep taking those steps. And I think his wise words to me as a young man, as a teenager, they're true. That we move forward until we let him close the doors. God had amazing purposes for Paul and Silas and Timothy and this team, going into Europe, bringing the gospel to a new place. And now this team includes a wealthy businesswoman. Well, first off, she was a woman in a group of women praying by the river. What this means is there was no Jewish synagogue. There wasn't even enough men, Jewish men, as leaders in Philippi at this time to create a synagogue. The fact is, men aren't even mentioned in this prayer meeting by the river. It almost seems like God had pulled together this group of women praying, which is so true. So many of you ladies, even in our church, you're prayer people. You have been given gifts and a heart for people. You have compassion. You come up to me sometimes and think that, oh, did I hurt you in any way? And no. No, you encourage me. You strengthen me. These women were doing the same thing. Maybe they were part of these prayers. Lord, bring the gospel into Europe. Women weren't seen as honorable in this day and age. They weren't given a voice. But things were starting to change. She's from Thyatira. It was a city down here in Turkey. Maybe not a lot of the cities, but things are starting to change where possibly she lost her husband. She has been working to gain income for herself. She has been struggling to get by. Did she have kids? We don't know. We know there was a household involved. Maybe kids, maybe servants. She was a business owner, seller of purple goods, wealthy, because to sell purple, you would have been trading with kings and royalty. That was the color of royalty back then. It was a pretty lucrative business. Not easy, though, to get the dye of purple, which came from that area in Turkey. But God had been with her. She was a worshiper of Yahweh. She didn't go to all the Jewish observances, but she wanted to worship God, very much like Cornelius, the Gentile who worshiped God, wanted to be in the family of God, but not quite included in, not a full Jew. Here was this woman, Lydia, the same, wealthy, maybe even landed here and had a home. Well, we know she had a home because she invited the team to it. That would have been countercultural, even in that day. a businesswoman, wealthy, independent, strong in her faith, meeting with other women by the river, praying. But you know what it says here? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord looks on women, and he looks on men, and he looks on all those, and he says, you're going to be on my team. I have great use for you. You don't know what it's going to be. Don't worry. You're going to be my daughter. You're going to be my son. You're going to be in my kingdom. After she was baptized and her household as well, usually if someone was the owner of the home, everyone else followed suit. There would have been servants, a part of her home, who wanted to also come into this faith that their owner, their master had. The whole household is baptized, and she pressed on them so strongly, come to my house and stay. And yet, this was just the right time for this. A place for Paul and Silas and the team to rest. Here's a woman of faith who had a career, had a family, had a God she worshiped. Sometimes, I know this, like, I say, God, that can't happen. No, not that way. I'm not sure that that's right. You can't do it that way. It's easy for us to put him in a box. Well, God, it has to be through a synagogue. It has to be through the Jewish nation. But God is saying, my spirit is going to all people, men and women, Jews and Greeks. The walls are being broken down. The divides are disappearing. A wealthy woman, a worshiper of God, now has the resources to bless this missionary team. Let us remember, God always is the one who has all the resources. His resources are unmatched. And if he has a plan, he will accomplish that plan through whomever he wills, however he wants to do that. There were others who were wealthy in Scripture. I mean, you may not always remember, but Isaac, he was considered rich in Genesis. Job, thousands of cattle, thousands of sheep, thousands of all kinds of resources at his disposal. God took it away. At the end of Job, he gives it back. Solomon, the wisest man, most likely the wealthiest man that's ever been. Joseph of Arimathea, a man who owned his own tomb enough to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to put Christ in the tomb. Even in Acts 12, as we read through, Mary, the mother of Mark, John Mark, opening the home to the escaped prisoner Peter. Most likely a nice home. Christians gathered in her home praying over Peter. Very similar to this. Lydia comes and invites this missionary team, stay with me. You know what happens? It is believed that the church in Philippi began in Lydia's home. She had the resources. She loved the Lord. Isn't it amazing how God works all things together? Paul comes to this river, meets a group of women praying, devout people who worshiped God, hear of Jesus Christ, and a church begins in one of these ladies' homes, the Church of Philippi. God will always provide for us. He has, and he will. He provided for all of those we mentioned, Job, Isaac, Joseph of Arimathea, Mary. He provided for those who didn't have a lot of means. He provides for us. Did you know he provided us with the greatest thing? I was just teaching this story a few weeks ago in Child Evangelism Fellowship. I should have been using a felt board, but I don't have my own. but it's the story of Abraham and Isaac going up to the mountain. And Isaac says, "Father, where is the sacrifice?" And the father says, "It's you, my son, my only son." Hebrews tells us that Abraham in his mind must have thought, "Lord, how are you going to provide? How are you going to make a way out of this? You've given promises to my son Isaac. He's not going to die today." That's what Abraham is thinking in his head as he's walking up this mountain, preparing to sacrifice his own son. And the Lord steps in and stop. And Isaac looks over, hey, father, there's a ram caught in the bushes over there. The Lord provided. A beautiful picture that God also brought his own son, his one and only son, up the hill. And Jesus said, "Father, is there any other way?" Pleading even the same language as the Macedonian man, pleading for the gospel to come to Europe, Jesus pleading to God, "I will do your will, Lord, but is there another way?" And the Father doesn't give him an answer. And Jesus, the Son, goes to that hill, to the cross, and he provides for us. His only Son, whom the Father deeply loved, given for us to meet the wrath of God, justice met at the cross, to give us righteousness through the Son. This is the message now going out into Europe through a church that is meeting at a lady's home, through a team of Paul and Silas and this new young leader, Timothy. God's team includes whomever he wants, however he wants to use them. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Let's put everything else aside. Can you say, "I trust and believe in him as my Savior"? Then you are on his team. Whether there's doubts, whether you feel like I need to learn more, whether you're young or whether you're old, I said the word, it doesn't matter. You're on God's team, doing God's work in his ways. And I can't be up here trying to do 100% all the time. That's why he's called the family of God, the body of Christ, to be the hands and feet. We are all the hands and feet doing different things to do his work his way. And we're all on the same team. We all have trusted in Jesus Christ. So, don't underestimate who God might use. A young, learned, up-and-coming leader, an unknown man from Macedonia, a wealthy businesswoman that God was preparing to provide a home for the missionaries, to provide a church for Philippi. God has it all together. He is sovereign, in control of all things. Let's remember he is the one who owns all resources. Let's remember his heart is for the young, up-and-coming leaders. Let's remember he opens and shuts doors, and he will provide for us in ways that we may not know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story of these three individuals. Lord, they just offered themselves and humbly prayed and served and opened their home. They loved you, Lord, first and foremost. This young man grew up in the scriptures. He knew the truth well, ready to go out with Paul. Paul encouraged this man, Timothy, do not let anyone despise you for your youth, but set the example. This man from Macedonia praying to God, bring us help, bring us the gospel. His prayers are answered. This lady, just faithfully meeting with other women, praying together. And lo and behold, the leaders of God's church, the beginners and church planners, come and visit her and stay at her home. Lord, let us never underestimate what you might do in and through us as we serve you, our King. Let us continue to see the gospel go forth here at Pleasant Hill. As we pray about the young leaders up and coming, as we ask you to do the impossible, to open doors that may not even be opened yet, as we meet with others, as we have them over in our homes, as we go have lunch or a meal with someone, Lord, we don't know how that might end up and the impact we might have, but you do. This is your story. You're the captain of our team. Help us to be ready at all times to speak of the glory of our God. In Jesus' name, amen.